Welcome to the February 25th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled Boyd Hunt's Theology Class. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
This morning you will find the responsive reading, our invitation to share and worship, as printed in your bulletin, comes from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. I invite you to stand now for our responsive reading. I will read the light print, and I invite you to read the dark print. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your willing spirit.
You may be seated. It is an amazing love that we sing about and we pray about and we celebrate this morning. It's amazing love because it comes straight from you, our Father, maker of heaven and earth. We are thankful. We're thankful that you love us, and we want you in this place to hear how we feel about you. So take this worship and let everything be done for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Y'all can come on up. Hi there. Where'd you get your car? That's kind of cool.
I have one.
Do you have one of those? Where'd you get those?
I got it at the dollar store.
At the dollar store? Okay. Hey there. Come on down. How are y'all doing today? Did you have a good week? Yeah? Do you like rainy weather? No, I don't either. Today we're going to talk about what does God look like? Have you ever thought about that? No? What does God look like? A cloud? He looks like a cloud? Okay. Let me show you some pictures that I found that children have drawn of God. This is from a little girl who was 7 years old. And I'm not really sure, to be honest with you, I'm not really sure what that's supposed to be, but that's her picture of God. And I guess that's her in the box right there, maybe, huh?
Yeah.
Whatever that is, okay. This is a little boy who's age 7. This was his picture. I assume this is God down here, and God made the birds, and he made the sunshine. So that's pretty good, right? The 7-year-old boy drew that. Here's a 7-year-old boy's drawing. And so you see God, here's the world down here. And so you've got God who's kind of like a king. Looks like he's in a king and he's got his castle right there. That's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good picture. Now here's a little boy that was 8 years old. And I assume this is God in the middle. And he's just kind of sitting on a throne. And what do you think these are on either side? Angels? Okay. Yeah, that looks good. Okay, so we got God on the throne and angels beside him. Here's a little girl that was 8 years old and she drew this. What do you think that is? Yeah, he is. It's like God's on a cloud and he's looking. What is he looking down on? Yeah, it's the earth. Is this your neighborhood? See your house right there? Okay. This is a little girl who was 9 years old. She drew this picture. What do you think this is hanging down right there?
An
angel? Okay, what do you think that is? A cross? It could be. I couldn't figure out if it was a cross or his beard. You know, I really couldn't. You see right there? It either looked like a necktie, a really long necktie, or a beard. And I couldn't figure. The wild hair up here made me think maybe it was a beard. But anyway, and here's a little boy who was 9 years old. He drew this picture. Looks kind of like a monk, doesn't it? Has the long robe and the... It does look like an angel, sweetheart. It really does. And then here's a little girl who was 9. What is this? God. Yeah, it looks like God's sitting on a throne. And what is this? Do you see this?
A world.
Yeah, it is. It's a world. It sure is. So what does that tell you about God? He's watching. Yeah, he's watching for the world. Okay. Here's kind of the same idea. The boy who was 9 drew this. What is this right here? Yeah, it's the world. Look at this right here. Got all the people standing up on the world. And you got God holding the world in his hand. That's kind of a neat idea, isn't it? If you had to draw kind of an idea of what God does. This one was a little boy who was 10 years old. And it took me a little while to figure out, what do you think that is? What do you think it's showing about God? Yeah, it's kind of like a sun. Yeah, it's like God is kind of... Okay, God and the sun, okay. And here is a little girl who was 11, drew this picture of God. And it looks like, you see, what is he holding there in the middle? Yeah, he's holding the world, and he looks like a king. He's got a halo. He does. Well, it sure does. He's got four eyes. He's got dark circles under his eyes. He stays up late taking care of the world, I guess, right? A fellow who was 12 years old drew this picture of God. Now, that's kind of unusual. Looks kind of like Goliath or some kind of mighty warrior, maybe. Like a cow? No, this is the cowboy. I'm glad you mentioned that. That's the cowboy right there. Cowboy God lassoing the devil right there. There you have it. That's God. Okay? See, we have a lot of ideas about what God looks like. But, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said that God is spirit. And Paul kept referring to God as the unseen God. So he doesn't have a body like ours. But sometimes the Bible uses language that talks about his hands and his feet and his eyes so that we can kind of imagine what God does for us. Okay, so whenever you hear people talk about God, you can know that the Bible says he's a spirit. He doesn't look like us. And when it says he created us in his image, what that means is he created us to be like him. He wants us to be like him, not look like him, but to be like him. Does that make sense? It's kind of, I know it's hard to understand, isn't it? But here's what you need to do. It is hard to understand. I can't fully understand it. I really don't understand all of it. But this morning during the sermon, if you'll listen, I'll try to explain a little bit more. But if you're still not getting it, you can turn your bulletin over on the front and draw a picture of what you think God looks like. Okay, deal? All right, okay, let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for these children. And we thank you for the chance to talk about you. And Father, because we're the creation, we can't fully understand what you look like or all that you do. But help us to seek you more and to seek to understand you more. Be with these children and bless their lives and help them to learn to trust you daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all come back to your seats.
As we figure out what God looks like and what he is like for us, we turn to his word. Let us experience this morning the ministry of God's word through the reading of scripture. I'll be reading first from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy in the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a Bible in the pew somewhere near you. Feel free to read along. From Deuteronomy 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you've produced from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruit of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. From the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, beginning with the second part of verse 8. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And from the Gospel of Luke in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him at an opportune time. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Confession is part of our faith. It is part of what we believe. Lent is a time of renewal and recommitment, a time to turn to God, to take a look at ourselves, to reflect, and to be renewed. The scripture tells us, just as in Romans 10 that we just read, that if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths, that we will be saved. Confession is an important part of Lent, an important part of renewal. And during this Lenten season, may we confess continually our sins so that we may be redeemed through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the spirit of confession, I ask that you join with me in unison as we share together a prayer of confession as printed in your order of worship. Let us pray. God of mercy, whose Son Jesus Christ longs to gather us in the wide embrace of His love. We confess that we have been wayward children. We have disobeyed Your commands. Our ears have been deaf to Your call. Our hearts have been cold to Your love. In thought, in word, and in deed, we have hurt others and dishonored Your name. In Your great mercy, receive us yet again as Your well-beloved children, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord, it's cold and rainy outside, and we thank You that it's warm and dry with the Spirit that brings us here. Lord, we ask for courage, guidance, and wisdom as we use the blessings You have given us to provide for those in Your kingdom here on earth. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do I have any volunteers to preach? I think most of us could after that. Beautiful. Thank you, choir. I hope that you're reading with us. I hope you've been diligent. I hope you're staying with us in our 90 days of reading through the Bible. And if you are, then you've been reading some in Isaiah this week. And I wanted to pick a few verses from that. And we're going to center around the idea of God the Father this morning. But I want to read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 11 through 13 before we begin. Isaiah 43, 11 through 13. It's good to hear the Bibles rustling pages. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Several years ago, we did an exercise with our young people that was similar to what we did with the children this morning, except we asked our youth to draw a picture of their conception, best they can remember, their conception of what God looked like when they were a child. So when they were a child, what did you kind of picture God as? And one of our young people at the time drew this picture of God as a muscular, white-haired, bearded, kind of a royal figure sitting on a golden throne, but he was sporting kind of a scowl, had kind of a stern look. And I asked him, why is that? He said, well, God's waiting for us to make a mistake. And I thought, well, okay. There's a similar situation where I got an email that has a response of children who, when asked by God, one of the boys said, God is the guy who watches everything we do, waiting for someone to start having fun so he can put a stop to it. Well, it gets worse, actually. If you think about the glib statements that people make in conversations, if you think about the depictions of God in movies and in television shows who supposedly base their material on God and how He deals with men, all of these things have one thing in common. They prove how far from God and knowing about God that mankind really is. See, without fail, the concept of God is expressed as one that the only way to be acceptable to Him is to be good. And those who are honest and fair and kind of stick up for the underdog or the little guy, you know, they win God's favor and they get their reward and for their noble behavior. That's kind of the world's idea of who God is and how we please God. Several years ago, I was surfing through on you know, the classic line, 180 channels and not a thing on TV. You know, and I was buzzing through and I saw a scene which caught my eye because I thought this show was long out of syndication. It was a show entitled Highway to Heaven. How many of you remember that? We had Michael Landon, and he was what? He was an angel. That's right. He was supposed to be an angel. And the reason it caught my eye is because you saw Michael Landon standing there, and in the background you see these bullies, obviously bullies, stereotype bullies, pull up in this sports car. And they get out of the sports car, and they go harass and harangue and pick on this mousy little man who gets out of this car. And they kind of push him around, mess him up a little bit, and go into the store laughing at it. Now, that caught my attention, so I'd say, well, I'll stay with it, see where this goes. Well, when the bullies come out of the store a few minutes later, what they find is the angel, Michael Landon, has turned their car upside down. And I thought, okay, all right, what message is that sending? It's sending a message that those who act according to God's character and on God's behalf apparently will stoop to the level of a bully in order to get revenge on those bullies. And if they have to commit a few misdemeanors along the way, you know, then so be it. All right? It's a very inadequate view of who God is, which leads me to one of my favorite books. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask me today, I'd say it is my favorite book. Tomorrow, if you ask me, I might say Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But the two of those are right there together. And the book is called Your God is Too Small. And next to the Bible, this is one of my favorite reads. J.B. Phillips has a wonderful grasp of inadequate views about who God is, as well as some good ideas about who God is that come directly from Scripture. And it's a very organized read. It's as you can see, a very small book. It used to be kind of required reading for our college students here, and many of you that are here maybe returned. You know that we read through and discussed this endlessly. But it's a fantastic read. I challenge you to get a copy of it. You can get them off Amazon. I looked them up this morning. They start at $2. So it's a very inexpensive book to get, but I challenge you to get it and read it when you're finished with your 90 days of focus readings, okay? But it's a wonderful book. And I could probably take that book and preach a whole sermon based on just the misunderstood and misrepresented ideas of who God is. And I'm not sure that would benefit us. Hopefully, if you're well-grounded in Scripture, you know when you hear these inadequate and you recognize these inadequate views on God. But the sad truth is that the church and Christians in general kind of misunderstand God and who God is. So I'd like to draw on some of my notes from seminary. I had a systematic theology professor named Boyd Hunt. And I tell you, when you left his class, you felt like you'd been in revival, because he was a little man of stature, but he would come out and he would teach and he would shake, and it was just a tremendous dynamic speaker, but he was such a good teacher. And so drawing on his notes, and at times with apologies to Dr. Hunt, I'd like to talk about God the Father, zooming in on him, so to speak, kind of taking a general view and then getting a little bit more specific as we see how God has given a revelation of himself. So we'll start general. Matter of fact, we'll start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. The Bible starts there. It doesn't start by saying, in eternity past, there was God. But the psalmist says in Psalm 90 verse 2, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And from our reading today, from Isaiah 43, God says through the prophet Isaiah, even from eternity, I am He. I am God. Now, we need to understand it's not about time. It's not about time. My earliest memories of learning about God came from my parents, my Sunday school teachers, and training union. And they were all kind of on the same page. A consistent message is that God just didn't have a beginning. From the beginning, God, period. You know, he wasn't born as we know it. He just always was. Now, that boggled my mind then. It still boggles my mind. Our finite brains just cannot accept this. At least mine can't. You know, someone who always was. What does that mean? You know, somehow I want to try to reconcile this being who's just kind of somewhere out there and doesn't have any way to entertain himself. You know, what is that? And I can't quite get my mind around that. So I accept it by faith. And I just move on from there. Because time is a finite quantity by definition. And God is not confined to, nor is he defined by time. God simply always was. He has no beginning. He will have no end. He does not exist in time. And he exists independent of time and space. Time and space were created for our benefit. God is outside of that. Okay? But after all that has been prophesied is fulfilled, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth, there will no longer be a need for time. Because all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we will be glorified. And we'll enter into eternity with him, and we too will transcend time. That makes sense? You get all that? Welcome to the club. I don't get all of it either. I know it's true, but really comprehending what he has in store for us and planned for us, I can't really understand it all. I don't think we're capable of fully understanding it all. So it's not about time. Understand that. Second, understand that God is a spirit. As I shared with the children this morning, the Bible uses these anthropomorphisms or human body language to talk about God in terms of a being. And Dr. Boyd Hunt says the reason the Bible uses that, gentlemen, is so your brains don't explode. Oh, well, okay. That's a good quote, you know. How do we understand God outside of our own existence? It's hard to. So the Bible represents God in several ways. It represents Him as having hands in Hebrews 1:10. It represents Him as having feet in Genesis 3:8 and Psalm 8:6. It talks about His eyes in 1 Kings 8, His ears in Psalm 34. But Jesus said in John 4:24 that God is spirit. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then in Luke 24:39, Jesus confirms that spirits do not have physical attributes. Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So God is invisible, at least to the eyes of the flesh. John said, "No man has seen God at any time." And Paul calls Him the invisible God. In Romans 1:20, in Colossians 1:15, in 1 Timothy 1:17, an invisible God. So God is a spirit, not visible in the way that we would think of it. Then, and the third point is, you know, God, it's not about time. God is a spirit. The third point is, I call the omnis. Now, this is with apologies to Dr. Hunt, because he did not like to use the omnis when we talked about God. He says, there's got to be a better way to explain it. But a lot of theologians use the three omnis, and they are omnipresent, which means that He's everywhere at once, and there's nowhere where He is not. Okay? Omnipresent. They also refer to omniscient, meaning that He knows all things, and there is nothing that He does not know. Boyd Hunt put it this way. He said, He knows things immediately, simultaneously, exhaustively, and truly. That's a good way to put it. He knows all things. He's also omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. He is able to do whatever He wills. Everything that is in harmony with His perfect nature and in harmony with His character, He can do anything He desires. He's unchangeable. And that makes sense if you think about it, because change requires what? Time. And God transcends time. So He's unchangeable. He simply is. And He exists in all of eternity at once. Yet, He can and chooses to intervene in time on the behalf of His creation. That would be us. God is holy. He's righteous. He's good. God is truth in the most complete and perfect sense of all these terms. Now, this is not an exhaustive study by any means of who God is, the general knowledge of His essence and attributes, but it's kind of a working knowledge that will allow us to proceed a little bit. If you just get just an inkling from what we've already said about the immensity and the eternal nature of God, then it should help the next part of our study here. It should be even more astounding. How can this amazing being that we've just talked about condescend to take an active role in our lives? But what is man, as the choir has sung? Why should He bother? Now, I'm aware in this day that we live in, you know, we have the internet, we have all the information out there, we have microscopic information, and I'm aware that there are microscopic organisms all around me that I cannot see. I can't see them. I know they're there because with special aids and with the help of CSI, I know that they're there. Okay, I know these things are there. Russell Talley, our Deacon of the Week, can tell you much more about them because that's his realm of study. He studies, he performs tests on these little creatures, okay? But Russell can't relate to them. I mean, he doesn't say, warning, approaching antibiotic. I mean, he does not relate to them, and hopefully they don't relate to him. No? Okay. And you've got to know and understand today that the difference between the God of the universe and us makes the relationship between us and these microorganisms seem like classmates on the playground in terms of relationships. Yet from the very beginning, God is intimately involved in the affairs of humanity. He's concerned about us and what concerns us. So let's get just a little bit more specific. More specifically, God is a being who exhibits the attributes of personality. We know that he is self-conscious. Not in the sense of, oh, my pants are too short and it makes me self-conscious. No, it's not that. He is conscious of self, of who he knows who he is. And he said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Period. So he's self-conscious. He is also self-determined. That is, he makes his choices according to his motives and his desired purposes. If you remember in Job, from your reading in Job, Job chapter 23, verse 13, a verse that's kind of highlighted in a lot of Bibles, I know. It says, but he is unique, speaking of God, but he is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does. Now, if you're reading through the Bible with us, when you get to Romans chapter 9, make a mark there to read that again. The ninth chapter of Romans deals with this whole thing of God's sovereign choice. Paul lays it out there as well as anywhere else you can read it. It's a wonderful study, so spend a little extra time there dealing with this whole subject of God's sovereign choice and how he's self-determined. But the bottom line is this. You know, the scriptures reveal a God who has intellect, he has sensibility, he has volition, he has all of those things. He's represented as speaking, seeing, hearing, feeling, compassion for us. He's said to be creator, he's said to be an upholder, a ruler, a sustainer of all things, all life. And we know that he loves, right? We know that he loves. We don't have time to start listing all the verses that talk about it. But John puts it well when he said, God is love. Period. God is love. And Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Right? If you believe in him, you won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God doesn't wish anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the reason he is tarrying and not coming back yet. Paul assures us that God wants our fellowship. He told the Athenian philosophers that God created man and determined the boundaries of his habitation and designed the eras of history just so men would seek him out and find him. He created man to love. But he also created us to love and to worship him. Because he knows that the only eternal good, the only thing that will last forever, is the God-given, the God-enabled worship of our Creator. Amen? That's the only thing that will last. Believers, it should grieve us. Young people, I know you hear it all the time, probably in your school hallways. It should grieve us when we hear people take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, it should make us sad and angry at the same time. We should adults be grieved when we hear people just kind of glib and flippantly speak of God. You hear it like this. The man upstairs. I got, you know, me and the man upstairs. Or the big guy in the sky. Me and God, we got a deal going. We understand each other and leave each other be. That's the way I heard one idiot. Did I say that out loud? That's the way I heard one person say it. Unbelievable. It ought to grieve us. And it ought to make us a little bit angry. It ought to inspire us to go to that person and say, do you not understand who God is and what he wants to do for you? When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed that God would forgive those. He said, they don't know what they're doing. Who do you think he was talking about? Who was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about just the soldiers who had the hammers in their hand? Or perhaps was he maybe talking about the Jewish religious leaders who had kind of plotted and instigated this whole crucifixion plan? Was he talking about Pilate, the wishy-washy little ruler? Was he talking about Herod, the demented little puppet king? Who is he talking about? I think he was also talking about all of those, but I think he was talking about Adam's race, all of humanity, because we have gone our selfish ways, thinking we're just a little bit better than God. We know just a little bit more than God, and we're going to control our own lives. And as he was praying that prayer, he was pouring out the life blood that would satisfy justice and purchase the pardon that he sought for us. And the Father extended his forgiveness. And he reached out and he tore the veil in the temple from top to bottom, which is significant. You can't tear it from bottom to top. Religions seek a way to get to God and gain God's approval. Christianity said, God says, I know you can't gain my approval, so I am tearing the veil, separating you from the Holy of Holies. And he rushed out from the mercy seat like a father going to the prodigal son in acceptance. Now, does that sound like this stern, scowling, fault-finding being who sits on a faraway throne and says, well, just kind of make it on your own? I don't think so. That's a God who's intimately involved with us. So let's get even more specific. Philip was an amazing character. Go back and read about him in the New Testament. When Jesus called him as a disciple, first thing he did, yeah. And then he goes and tells his brother, come see. We found the Messiah. Come see. He was energetic. He wanted other people to believe like he did. He got up in the chair with the Ethiopian eunuch and he explained scripture to him. He was bold. He was inquisitive. And in John chapter 14, he made a request that, quite honestly, I do not remember in the Bible since Exodus. He looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, show us the Father. The response he got is significant. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, we've already touched on the fact that God doesn't have a body like we think of it. So Jesus was not saying, okay, you know, God looks just like me, you know, he's got hair like this. And he wasn't talking about that. So what was he talking about? I think, first of all, he was establishing in their minds that he himself was God. You know, it's something they had already confessed, but based on Philip's question, we know that they really didn't quite grasp it yet. They really hadn't gotten all the pieces to connect. So, do you want to see the Father? Jesus said, look at me. That's what Jesus said. Not the body, but who he is. Witness his compassion as he calls the man with the withered hand to the front of the synagogue. And witness his forgiveness and his loving acceptance of the woman who'd been caught in adultery and should by all rights have been stoned to death. See his wisdom as he astounds the highly educated religious elite with responses that just shut their mouths. And he sidesteps attempts of people trying to force him to be an earthly ruler. And he sidesteps attempts and refuses to publicly announce who he really is before the proper time. Observe his power as demons shrink back at his presence. And the blind men who grow new eyes and are able to see. Dead people who come back to life just at the sound of his voice. The elements themselves worship and obey him. Watch in awe as a multitude of men fall back on the ground when they hear his real name. And a leper is instantly healed just by his touch. A tortured woman is healed of a long-term hemorrhage just by brushing the garment with her fingertips. And fishermen had full nets just at his command. So do you want to see the Father? And I think you also need to hear the harsh rebuke of hypocrisy and his words of anger when his holy place of prayer is defiled. See the tears stream down his face when he considers the suffering of the unrighteous who have hardened their hearts and will not believe. Hear the urgency in his voice when he cries out, come to me if you're thirsty and I will give you everlasting water. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Hear those words. Jesus was the specific revelation of the Father. So when you pray, do you pray to that God? Or do you pray to a God who's reluctant to answer, who wants you to jump through hoops before he'll answer. Before he wants you to do all these good things first. Do you pray to a God that only wants to hear you sometimes? Do you pray to a God who expects you to get all of your messes worked out yourself before you come to him? Do you pray to a God who is obligated to answer in the affirmative just because you prayed with some magical formula or prayed your prayer just like Jabez did? Or do you pray to a God of whom Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being? Do you pray to a God who is willing to be nailed to a cross for you? And even prayed for you while he was hanging there. Do you think the Father in heaven literally felt the pain of the nails? What do you think? I assure you he did. Pray to that God. Do you want to know who God is? How you should approach him? Whether or not he cares about you and will be there when you need him? Whether he has the power to order your steps and protect you and lead you into the everlasting way. Then look at Jesus. Because Jesus said, I and the Father am one. In the person of his Son, God the Father forever erased the need for us to have to wonder what he's like, what he expects, what he offers, whether he cares and whether he cares for us. He transcends time and space. He entered the microscope, came all the way down to the slide, and took on a form that we could understand. And he said, hi there, I'm God. And if you'll go with me, I will show you wondrous things that you can never imagine. Oh, and by the way, I love you. And I'll heal your diseases. I'll answer all your questions in time. I'll be your closest friend. I'll blot out your transgressions and I'll wipe away your tears. And when your short time on this earth is done, I'll be there to usher you into the full presence of myself and all that that means, which I know you can't really fully understand at this point. But his chief complaint, I would guess, against Christians is the fact that we study and we see his works. We want answered prayers. We ask for miracles and we seek help in all that we do, our troubles, and we pray for his blessings all day long. But we don't really want to know him. We don't really want to know his nature, who he really is. We really don't want to know him. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see the Father. Read who Jesus was and what he did and what he taught, and you've seen the Father. He wants to know you. He wants you to love him. He wants you to have such a close relationship with him that when you're in work or you're in school and something comes to mind, that you can just speak out loud to him. He wants you to be that comfortable with his presence, that he's always there with you, that you just speak to him. Or he wants you to love him so much, more than a friend, more than your spouse, more than anything or anyone. He wants you to love him so much that when in a moment he says, do this for me, that you jump in joy and in gratitude and go to do it because you love him so much. God says, don't be afraid of me. Love me. Get to know me. Know his ways and be amazed. Who is God? The important question is, who is God to you? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we confess that we don't know you as completely as we're capable of because we haven't spent the time to get to know you more completely. Father, we pray this morning that you would place within us a yearning to know you, to read your word, to know you so intimately that on that day that you come for us, it won't be a huge change in our relationship. Father, thank you for the revelation of your Son so that we can know you more completely. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning you may be here and you're not a believer. You don't believe anything I've said, or perhaps this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe the first time it's clicked. And that tugging at your heart is the Holy Spirit saying you need a relationship with Jesus, God's Son. I'd love to share with you this morning how you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'll be here at the front as we're singing and be glad to share that with you. Perhaps you're a believer and you just need to recommit yourself to get to know God more completely. I challenge you to do that. Perhaps you're here and you would like to join this group of believers. We call ourselves the hands and feet, the body of Christ. We're trying to do God's work in this community, and we welcome you as we do that. We'd love to talk with you about membership at College Park Baptist Church. Many of you may want to just come and pray. Come here at the altar and pray and ask God to be free to move among this place and beg Him to come and be a part of us. He's promised He will do that, so we can come and pray that others would respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit and be open, or perhaps in your own life. Whatever your response would be, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing together now. Be seated for just a moment. I'd like to introduce to you, many of you have already met John and Karen Valentine, and they're coming this morning requesting to be a part of this fellowship, requesting a letter from Trinity Baptist in Raleigh, and many of you know that church and know it's a good congregation, and they're coming here requesting transfer of letter to be a part of this fellowship. Would you all join me in standing here? If you will pray for them, encourage them, be a part of their life and help them to become assimilated in the ministry of this church, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
I didn't hear any opposition, so I think that's good. Okay, everybody was talking, so that's good. Jamie, if you would come. Also, Jamie Keltner comes this morning. We're glad you weren't working this morning, bud, so you could be with us. He is, I don't dare say the better half because I have to be with your wife in work. So I'll say it's the spouse of our minister of music. And he is coming this morning by transfer of letter also from Spring Lake. And if you will encourage him and love him and pray for him as he goes about his duties as a police officer and as a member of this church, would you join me in saying amen? All right, Jamie. Thank you, buddy. We invite your family to come stand with you after our benediction, okay? Would you join me in standing now for our benediction? Again, I want to invite you back this afternoon for the pounding for the Keltner family and hope that you'll come be a part of that. And then come back tonight for discipleship as well as our life service at 7 o'clock. Let's pray together. Dear Father, now as we go, help us to go with the knowledge of who you are and what you desire from us. And Father, how much you gave to gain the relationship. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.